primarily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And we've been over all of those things. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, or that first compartment, accomplishing the service of God. And they did that regularly. They did that daily. There was the morning and the evening, or the evening and the morning oblation, sacrifice. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. In other words, only once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Not without blood, and he could not just meander in there, which he offered for himself. He had better have that blood to offer for himself and for the heirs of the people. And all that meant that the Holy Ghost was saying the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, that first tabernacle, which was a figure for the time present, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, not the blood, the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Necessarily imposed upon them, it had to be, and I want to talk about that in a few moments because that's so dear to my heart. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this world, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained not daily, not annual redemption, but having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the difference in the blood of Jesus and the blood of bulls and goats. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean does really, actually, factually sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, it really did do that, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, not your blood, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The difference between you and me, the difference between us and Jesus was not our flesh and blood. He became like unto us. He took on flesh and blood, just like we have today. That's what the Bible teaches. He was made human. He was made man. He was made out of flesh and blood, just like we are. The difference between us and Jesus was the conscience. His conscience was perfect. Ours was corrupt. So through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. How much more shall that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Praise the Lord. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Your will comes into effect after the writer of the will dies. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, even the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. This is a bloody religion, and we have been called the people with, or the people of, a bloody religion, and that's, a lot of people resent that, but it's unbelievers that resent it. It's people that don't understand God, they don't understand sin, they don't understand the plan of God. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, and every time we talk about it, we just seem to step up another notch in our understanding and become another notch better worshipers. Praise the Lord. Because the more you understand about God, the better you can worship Him. The more you understand about Him, the more you love Him. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. Better. Key word in the book of Hebrews. 13 times we read the word better, better, better. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You get an understanding of that, and that just makes you a better worshiper. When you realize that He entered into heaven, not selfishly, but for us, for us. See, He came from heaven. He came to earth on a mission for us. He didn't come for Himself. He didn't have to come down here and say, I think I'd like to enjoy a little bit of the pleasures of life, or I think I'd like to come down and just see what it feels like to have the sand come through my sandals and under my toes, and I think I'd like to just wade in the Sea of Galilee, or maybe go for a swim, or go do a little fishing. I think I'd like to enjoy some of those pleasures. Look, He had pleasures far greater than that from the place where He came from. Hallelujah. He left heaven, the Bible says, and became poor for our sakes, that we might be made rich in Him. He is not selfish. He is a great, loving, giving God. He came for us. And when we begin to understand that He loved us so much, that He left all of that for this, remember, this had been cursed when He came here. This wasn't the Garden of Eden in our original state. He came to a cursed earth. And not only that, but He became a curse for us. He came down here and took in His body the very curse that He pronounced. Think of it. Well, that doesn't bring holy laughter and bring tears of joy and thanksgiving and put a dance in your legs and spring in your feet and hands flying up to heaven and voices shouting praises unto God, then I guess we don't understand. The more understanding I get, the more I cry, the more I laugh, the more I lift, the more I jump. I just love Him for what He has done for me. Praise the Lord. And what He has done for me, He has done for you. And what He has done for you, He has done for the sinner up on Water Street or anywhere in the world. The difference is that we know it and they don't know it. By His knowledge, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, shall My servant justify many. So the knowledge of Him is a tremendous thing. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God. God knows the more we know, the more we're going to love Him. God knows the more we study, the more we know about Him, the more we receive in our hearts, the more we're going to worship Him. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So He's here today, again, walking these aisles. Will you worship Me? Will you worship Me? Will you worship Me? Do you realize what I did for you? Do you know how much I love you? Will you worship Me? I am your God. I gave My life. I came from heaven to earth for you. Well, that does something to me. That does something to me. Hallelujah. For Christ is not into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. And sometimes we sit back and we read and we think and we hear, and maybe we even listen to the tape again and we say, I can't understand it all. I can't understand it all. What is this? Why did they have to have these priests in the Old Testament? Why did it have to be the tribe of Levi? And why did it have to be a particular tribe? And why was everything so particular? And why did they have to offer these animals? What did the animal do? The animal was innocent. Why did they have to kill all these animals, take their lives, shed their blood, burn their flesh as offerings unto God, and do it every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Why? Sometimes we wonder. Well, I don't know if I'll be able to explain it all to your satisfaction this morning, but I'm sure going to venture into that for a few moments. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Now that's the Day of Atonement again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Trust me to read a few verses to you from the book of Leviticus this morning. I'm just going to jump from verse to verse to bring out a few highlights, and you recognize it as the Word of God. On Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses, and you remember reading the scene of how the mountain shook, and the voice of the trumpet was louder and louder, and a fire and smoke ascended on the mountain, and the people said, "Don't let God talk to us. Moses, you talk to us." Well, anyway, on Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses. And I read in the Bible, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." They had to pay right on the spot every day. "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Isn't that amazing? He talks and he says, "I am the Lord. Don't do this because I am the Lord. Don't do that because I am the Lord." "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head." The hoary head means the older man or woman, the gray-haired one, the older ones. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." The You know, we need to come back to some of those old practices where we teach our children when an adult walks into the room that they stand up and give them their chair. But you know what I see? You know what I see? I've seen adults walk into a room with children, and everybody's transferring from the basement, maybe upstairs, and they're going to the living room and chairs. I've seen children rush to the best chair, jump in there, and defy anybody. Take that chair. That's bad training. That child, those children have had bad training. That's ungodly, unscriptural. The Bible says that they should raise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. I just love to open the door for the female. Now that's not the subject right here, but I just love to do that because they'll look at, I go to the post office, you know, and I see a woman coming, either younger or my age or older than me, it doesn't matter. I just love to be able to distinguish a female and then open the door for them and just watch their comments. Thank you. I say, yeah, I still know the difference between male and female. You know, I just love to do that. I still know the difference between male and female. You're welcome. Just try it sometime. Do it with a smile. Or you might get your face slapped. I remember the days when you got on the bus and if you were sitting down as a teenager and you were sitting down and some adults came on the bus, you got up and gave them your seat. But it's a crash now. Who can get the seat first? And I like it God's way. I really do. I like it God's way. Not because I'm becoming a real man. You know? And I like to sit down. That's not the point. The point is that God's way is always best. Praise the Lord. And we need to teach respect to our children. And we also need to teach our children not to steal, like we read here, because He is the Lord. And not to hold a grudge, because He is the Lord. We need to learn to forgive and forget and quit holding grudges, because God said, don't do it, because I am the Lord. You know, like here it is. Now I'm signing this. And he said, I am the Lord after all these statements. Oh, but let's go on. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctify you. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart as holy. Now he says, I am the Lord, which sanctify you. I have called you, O children of Israel, unto myself to be a special people unto me. And I will put you in my hands, and I will protect you and keep you. Now be holy, for I have sanctified you. I have set you apart from all the nations of the world. You are mine. I have a point to make. Let's go on. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. I should have my wife talk about 5 minutes right now. She's got a good understanding of this confusion as she counsels with people and deals with people with these multiple marriages and fatherless children, and on and on it goes. And if a man lied with his daughter-in-law, both of them should surely be put to death. They had what confusion. The poor kids say, well, that's my mother, it's my dad. I don't know my dad. Confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Oh, thank God for forgiveness of sins. I think we all go to hell, wouldn't we? If a man also lie with mankind, no. The homosexual movement says the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. What is this? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And I've got news for them. God is going to put them to death. Every homosexual is going to be put to death if he doesn't repent. And every adulterer, and every fornicator, and every unfaithful husband and wife, or teenager, is going to be put to death, cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, unless they repent. You heard Brother Grant talk about God makes exceptions. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's the exception clause for sinners. We can become an exception if we'll repent. We can become an exception to the rule. But not only are homosexuals destined to the lake of fire and adulterers and fornicators, but all sinners. Now that includes you, brother, and me, brother, and you, sister. Every one of us. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God hath concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy on all. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, now we're talking about bestiality. Isn't that something? I mean, people. You can tell how far gone mankind is. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. Some of you probably are so protected, you haven't heard of that. That's wonderful that you haven't heard of it. But that's what's going on in our world today. I can't believe it. Filthy. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, he shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, then both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And if a man lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's maid. God just goes right down the line, one after the other, doesn't leave a thing out. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations. Well, that's what they're doing over in France. And do you know what they're doing over in Japan? Let's put it on television and let's pump it into America. And let's pump America's sins into the other nations of the world. And let's learn all the filth that we can from each other. That's about what's happening. This cultural exchange, they call it. God says, you let them keep their culture. I've got a new culture for you. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things. You see all those things that I read? God accuses. I didn't. God did. God accuses the nations of the world of being guilty of all those things. And he says, I cast them out before you. You're going into that land, and I'm going to cast those nations out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhor those nations. I abhor them, he says. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Do you feel odd? Do you feel strange being separate? I feel good being separate. I feel special being separate. I feel like I'm chosen by God, and he has translated us out of the world into his kingdom. We are his special people, a holy nation, chosen by God to be holy, to be different than the world. That's what he's saying here. He lists all the sins of the world, and he says, but you are my people, and I don't want you to be like the other nations of the world. I'm going to drive them out, and I'm going to give you a special place, and I want you to be holy before me. And then he says, I am the Lord. Some of the world dresses a certain way, and we dress another way. Are you really in the kingdom of God when that bothers you? Are you really in the kingdom of God where he is your God, where he says, I don't want you to be like them, I am the Lord? Why don't we just come on in, get in the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God and enjoy one another and try to fish some of those other people into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord, but don't let them fish you out of the kingdom of God. You shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things that I read about, and therefore I abhorred them. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Remember now, the word sanctify means to set apart as holy. He is saying, you are my people. I claim you as mine. I have set you apart from the other peoples of the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And then, God instituted a system of worship for them. Now remember, he found a man with faith, and he said, I'll make of you a great nation. That man was Abraham. And God made a great nation out of the posterity of Abraham. And then God says, okay, now I have taken these people out of the world. They are not just another nation of the world. They are my holy nation. And so he takes them and he says, now, I've got to do something special for them. I've got to save my people. And so he instituted a system of worship for them. Now remember, the other nations of the world were bent on worshiping their gods of wood and stone and gold and silver while they continued living in sin. But God's system of worship for Israel provided an atonement for their sins. We need to read Leviticus chapter 16 and read about that atonement, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But it was a temporary arrangement, a temporary system of worship, and therefore it was imperfect. But it served its purpose. The law served its purpose. We are not under the law, we are under grace, the Bible says. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So we are not under the law, because the Bible says you are not under the law, you are under grace. And I want to emphasize that. You are not under the law. You are under grace. Let me say it once more. The Bible says you are not under the law.
You are under grace. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The law could not do something that grace could do. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is perfect, the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good, the Bible says. But we weren't any good. We were the weak ones. For what the law could not do through the weakness of the flesh, God said, do it and don't do it. And we did it anyway and didn't do it anyway because we were weak. And so grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So when a man says he's under grace, then he's living a holy life. Well, he's not under grace because grace is divine influence. If a man says, I'm under grace and he's living in sin, and I've heard liars say that, I'm under grace, and he's staggering around, he's got another woman in his arm, and his wife's at home with the kids. I've seen that. I'm under grace. Pastor, don't tell me hard-lying church of yours down there. I mean, you teach all that holiness. I'm under grace. No, you're under the influence of alcohol and beverage. You're not under grace because grace is divine. You can look it up. Look it up in your Greek concordance. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace is power. Grace is power. And so we are under power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Praise the Lord. Okay, so God called the people out and then he instituted a system of worship for his people. And God's system of worship provided an atonement for their sins. But it was temporary and it was imperfect, but it served its purpose. Now, couldn't God have provided a less cumbersome system of worship for the children of Israel? I mean, when I say cumbersome, I'm talking about every day. They had to take the animals and slice their throat and catch the blood in a basin and sprinkle it and offer it everywhere. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then they had to cut that flesh up and lay it in order upon that brazen altar. And then they had to keep that fire burning and offer that up to God day in and day out. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals slaughtered. Bloodshed. Couldn't God have arranged some other way, instituted some other system of worship for them that was less cumbersome? My answer is an emphatic no. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now hear me. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when a man sins, death is pronounced on him. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. God provided a system of worship for them that allowed them to offer a substitute life for their life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You sin, you got to die, you got to shed your blood. God said, temporarily, to serve its purpose, and to show forth what's going to come, he said, you can kill an animal in your place and I'll let you live. Now they're God's people, remember, God's people. And he provided this system of worship for them that offered them, or that allowed them to offer a substitute life for their own. But it could only offer them an extension of life. 1 year at a time. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. Mine in Leviticus 16 is marked up. of the flesh is in the blood, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And this blood of animals could only offer us an extension, or humans, or Israel, an extension of life, 1 year at a time. And so they offered daily animal sacrifices, plus many other sacrifices, which the Bible says could never take away sin, but it could only postpone the penalty. This plan, given by God to Moses, was so glorious. When you see me reading, I'm reading my own notes. I just sat down at my typewriter the other day and I got so blessed thinking about this. I thought, oh, I just want to help everybody in this church understand Calvary. Just listen to this. Just give me a few more minutes. But this plan given by God in the Old Testament, this system of worship that he instituted in the Old Testament for his chosen, called out, sanctified people, Israel, was so glorious that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, if the ministration of death, that's the Old Testament law, written and engraven in stones was glorious, and Moses was 40 days up in the mountain with Jesus, or with God, when God gave him those 10 commandments. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children... Now, did you hear that? The Old Testament law was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Moses came down from the mountain, and his face was like a bright light. His face shone, the Bible says. Listen. They could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. They said, Moses, we can't look at you. You're blinding our eyes. Put a veil over your face and hide that glory. We can't look upon it. He says, and then it says, which glory was to be done away, because one more glorious is coming. More glorious. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That means, and we'll go on. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious is glorious as that Old Testament scene was, he is saying, even as glorious as that was, it had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know why we can worship? Because the veil is done away in Christ, and we can see. Amen. We understand. Yes. Praise the Lord. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Notwithstanding, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now that's not a prophecy that is going to turn to the Lord. It says whenever any Jew turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. That's what it says. I know that's what it says, because John 1:12 says he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them he took the veil away from. Amen. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. O saints of God, the more we understand and realize what we have, the better worshipers we become. The more fervent, intense, genuine, sincere worshipers we become. Bernetto's called for a revival of tears, a revival of weeping. And that revival of tears and weeping will come when a revelation of Calvary comes, when an understanding, a greater understanding, greater tears will come from a greater understanding of this glorious gospel message and what was done for us by him. Praise the Lord. So what this is saying is now God has a new plan. which is far more glorious than the old plan. Why did he have to have the old plan? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God was good enough to let them offer a substitute sacrifice. Well, what about our enemies? Well, they didn't have to do that. No. They didn't know God. They didn't have God. But if they were proselyting into the Jewish religion, they'd better do it. Because that was their hope. There's no hope for the world. The Bible says we were without God, without hope. They were without the one true God. They were without hope in the world. This wasn't imposed on them. They were lost. Not that all Israel was saved. That's not the point. But they were under that system. They had a chance to have faith. And they did, many of them. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 11 for sure. Praise the Lord. So now God has a new plan, which is far more glorious than the old, and we read about that. But some things have remained the same under the New Testament plan. Some things have remained the same. We have the same God. We have the same God, and we are the same substance, flesh and blood. Another thing that's the same under the new as it was under the old is God still hates sin. And he still calls for separation from the world. And he still says, you are my sanctified people. I have translated you from the kingdoms of the world into my kingdom. Now, be ye holy. I am the Lord. You know what that does to me? That makes me feel special. I feel like people look at me and say, look at his hair. He doesn't wear long hair like the rest of us boys do. You know, or the rest of us men. I just say, oh, praise God. Oh, dude, to be transformed? Praise the Lord. I'm a child of God. You start talking to people about their eternal destiny and see whose children they are. And then be blessed. Or ladies, just because you're wearing a dress and everybody else is wearing something else, you know, man, feel special. Feel like I do. I just feel special being a child of God. Not holier than thou. I don't like that. Not holier than thou. Just special. God has called me. Don't let the devil trick you. You know what the devil's trick is? Just merge. Blend. Be like everybody else, otherwise they'll think that you think you're better than they are. I don't care what they think. God knows my heart. I'm going to be different because he has changed me and made me different. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And some things have remained the same, and some things have changed. And one of the things, or many of the things that have changed, are listed, we get running out of time, but they are listed in the book of Hebrews 13 times. Things have changed for the better. Key word in the book of Hebrews, better, 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 better. 13 times, just look them up written close. 13 times you find the word better in the book of Hebrews. So some things have changed for the better. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you one big thing. Let me close with this morning that's changed for the better. And that is the new is better than the old. We don't have to bring an animal to a priest and have its throat slit and have its blood caught in a basin and sprinkle its blood all over and cut up its flesh and lay it in order on an altar and offer it to God. We don't have to do that. We got something better. You know what we have? We have Jesus, our wonderful Savior, who became our living sacrifice. The law's blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He offered his blood for us on Calvary's cross. Now that's better. Amen?
Amen.
And then he says, after he almost finishes the book of Hebrews, he says, let us therefore offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. We don't bring animals, we just bring lifted hands. We don't bring lambs and pigeons and doves, we don't bring that, we just bring lifted hands, lifted voices, lifted hearts, praise the Lord. And we worship him and thank him for the sacrifice that he made for our sins when he offered himself, the perfect and
eternal substitute for us. He died in our place. He is our substitute. And Jesus, we thank you.
We thank you for the wonderful, perfect sacrifice that you offered on our behalf when you took our sins to Calvary's cross, and there you disposed of them once and for all, and we have our sins forgiven and forgotten.